Recently, in our presbytery meetings, we have been reading the role of ministers and elders that have gone to glory. And this church has the distinction of having several men that have gone to be with the Lord. And it was certainly sobering to hear the roll call this last May in an alphabetical order. Dr. Allison, Dr. Cairns, Dr. Gingrey, and then Johnny Gresham, and David Lee was mentioned as well. And we realize that life is short, and we know that our number may be called soon. It's a sobering thing to know that only one life. May God help us all as we remember our brethren who've gone on before us and been faithful, that we would take the torch and be faithful. As you see, the pulpits are getting vacant. We're getting older. And we need fresh supplies. Pray for the Lord to call more men into the ministry and missionaries, men and women, to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Again, it's a privilege to bring God's Word tonight and trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts. I was able to see Julia today, and her husband Paco and I go back a long way. We, as you know, O.R. and O.W., we had a lot of seating together many, many years ago. I remember 1 Corinthians, Dr. Charles Smith, and it was a real good time of fellowship with Paco, and I haven't seen him since. So I'm looking forward to maybe one of these days in this side of glory. But you notice from this morning that I grew up in Syracuse. Well, George Mulfinger, Julia's dad, was a professor there. And so was, well, Dr. Jim Roach is from that area as well. They both were in the science faculty at Bob Jones, but I really looked up to Mr. or Dr. Mulfinger as a giant in the faith. And I don't know if you knew this, but he was persecuted for his Christianity at Syracuse University. But what a heritage we all have, and to be able to have a dad like that is a great privilege. Well, we're turning together in God's Word, first of all, to Mark chapter 6. There's another biographical sketch, as you'll consider this evening. There's history, prophecy, poetry, genealogy, apocalypse, gospel, epistle, parable. Certainly many biographies in God's Word. And we consider another Simon tonight. Trust the Lord will use His Word this evening. Chapter 6 of Mark. And Jesus went from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And please turn ahead to the book of Acts, chapter 1, commencing at verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And Jesus said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I'd like to speak to us on the subject more than a brother this evening. Family is one of God's greatest gifts, finding its origin in creation, marriage and the family, the genius of the Lord to give us such a relationship, relationships in the human race, unlike the angels. Biologically and spiritually, families are a great blessing bestowed by our Heavenly Father. But as you know, family can be a significant testing ground of our character. The worst and best of us is revealed in a family atmosphere. Isn't it a special blessing when you can have both a biological and spiritual sibling? You think of Shem and Japheth, and James and John, Tryphena and Tryphosa. You don't hear that, those names, do you, these days? If we could do it over again, I'd like to have a Boaz and Theophilus. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Peter and Andrew. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And here we find Jesus and his half-brothers. Simon is a theme word in this mini-series. And you know, he's an underdog. He's another character that doesn't say anything. But I believe that we can extract truth from this biography. You know, I've heard a biography of the 12 apostles, and a few of them are quite easier than others, but I remember Sinclair Ferguson had a biographical series on all 12, and I wondered how he was going to do with Bartholomew and Simon Zelotes, and I'm just amazed at these truths that can come from biographical studies. But don't we love underdogs? We neglect Jethro and Rhoda and Naaman's maid, Obadiah, Ahab's servant, even Rahab. But Simon doesn't get a whole lot of attention. I don't want to go to heaven and be able to say to Simon, you know, we just passed over your name, brother. And as I said this morning, that there are no fewer than 10. Did you count them up? I suppose the first 5 minutes of the message this morning was you were totally ignoring me, trying to count up the Simons in the New Testament. But you know, there's Simeon in Luke chapter 2 at the birth of Jesus, and you've got the poor guy with the stinking workshop, Simon the Tanner. You've got Simon Peter. You've got a Christian, of course, the Christian businessman, the Tanner. You've got Simon Magus. You've got the father, the sad father of Judas Iscariot. You've got Simon Zelotes and so on. Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon from Cyrene. Today we consider the Simon that actually has more references than any of the other Simons except Simon Peter. Jesus had four half-brothers and We assume at least three sisters, so it was a happy family of at least eight. His brothers were James, Jacob, really, same name, Joseph Jr., or the third or the fourth, we're not exactly sure, Judah, and perhaps Simon was the youngest. He was a brother of Jesus, but may I say that he became more than a brother. And we'd like us just to ponder the simple thought of the blessings of being more than a brother. We're not just related to Jesus as a human race. I trust that you're more than just related as a human being. Is he your elder brother? Is he your Savior? Simon was a brother indeed. What a special providence. Joseph and Mary were certainly biblically minded. They named their sons Jacob and Joseph, Judah and Simeon, the same name as Simon. And of course, the angel and the Lord had prearranged that they would name their son Jesus, Joshua. I suppose his sisters were Dinah, Miriam, and perhaps Ruth. We don't know that for sure. But I suppose they were also biblical names. Jesus indeed had biological half-brothers. He was of Mary, not of Joseph, born of a virgin. But the brothers were from Joseph and Mary. They were not from Joseph's previous marriage. They were not cousins. They were not dogmas, but natural history. How often do false religions seek to attempt to deify Mary? They were not from Mary's subsequent marriage either. Reading today, notice that Jesus is called the carpenter, no longer the carpenter's son. Joseph has passed on. But there are many references to Jesus' family. They're mentioned in all four gospel accounts, in the book of Acts and the epistles, seeking to rescue Jesus, seeking to claim him, have a leverage on him. The wedding at Cana, Mary was there, and we suppose his half-siblings were there. Then the disrespect and the selfishness of the brothers recorded in John 7. We see them in the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, and they're the married brothers of the Lord, as recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. James is a leading elder in Jerusalem, and of course, you know the books of James and Judah, or Jude. But Simon is in the background, but he's a brother indeed. What a special providence that he can say, I was a sibling of Jesus. He grew up in the home of Jesus. What a providence, what a heavy providence, to whom much is given, much is required. What a challenge. Can you imagine observing a perfect child, a perfect teen, a perfect son, brother, neighbor, worshiper, friend, teacher, cousin, perfect tradesman? And we might ask, how did it go, Simon? And he'd admit, not very well. There must have been jealousy and envy and bitterness in the home. I suppose Jesus did not receive much discipline. If he did, it was an error on Joseph and Mary's part, our sinless Savior. Perhaps they sought to find a gap in his armor, and they found none. Daniel was Christ-like, wasn't he? But Simon was indeed a brother, and he experienced the providence of God. Secondly, he was a brother not coddled. Simon, he didn't receive special treatment. Did he have an edge? We might say, like Paul says in Romans chapter 2, much every way. What spiritual instruction he must have received. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for the family worship time? Joseph's guidance, and then Jesus taking over slowly but surely. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus was teaching in that home? But Simon remained a sinner needing grace. We see the brothers' misconception, thinking that Jesus was insane, recorded in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. They were misled. They sought to interrupt his ministry and falsely claimed leverage. And yet he said, "Who is my brother? Who are my brethren and sisters and mothers?" And they were mistaken to seek to profit on the popularity of Jesus as recorded in John chapter 7 as they were going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus did not show disregard for, nor did he show prejudice toward his family. Simon was a brother in the flesh, but he was an enemy in the spirit. Could it be that that might be of someone here tonight? You're a brother or sister or mother or father in the flesh, but you're an enemy in the spirit. There's enmity, and you know it. Simon needed to be saved. That was the bottom line. That is at the bottom line tonight. You need to be saved. And you know it, and you resist it for whatever reason. Is the gospel too simple for you? Is salvation incredible? Is it incredible to you that God can raise the dead? Salvation is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but it's of God. You say, well, Simon wasn't far from the kingdom, but he wasn't in the kingdom. Remember, an apostle went to hell. An apostle went to hell. Not every person raised in a Christian home. What do we say after that statement? What do we fill in? Remember the devastation of David at the death of his son Absalom? One of the saddest things is trying to minister to a parent who has a child who stands over the grave of a child, not sure, is in glory. Thirdly, Simon was a brother undeserving. 30 years in the home of Jesus. 30 years, providence, privileged, and unsaved. Indeed, he's not Simeon, uncalled, unheard. Could anyone perish from the home of Jesus? Can anyone perish, fall in the Garden of Eden, from the apostleship, from the ark, from a church, from across the street of a good church? We've had 3 neighbors across the street from our congregation, and none of them were saved. You know who the first neighbor was? Bob Jones, across the street from our church in Boston, New York. He was dying of cancer, and I went to Roswell Institute. And I said, "Bob, would you like to know how you can know your sins are forgiven?" And it seemed like an eternity before he answered, hoping that he would seek the Lord. And he just simply said, "Phil, there are a lot of clergy up here." As far as I know, he died without Christ. An older couple lived there. The widower lives now there across. We pleaded with his wife before she died, and there was no understanding. Pray for George. He's shunning us, seeking to reach him before he dies. Rome has a strong grip on him. Idolatry is damning. Simon, in the home of Jesus, wasn't saved. See the blunt disrespect of the brothers as recorded in John 7, verse 3. You sense the distancing, that we're not your disciples. Depart from here and go into Judea in order that your disciples may behold your works which you are doing. For no one in secret does anything and seeks does anything and seeks himself, if he seeks himself in public to be made known. If you do these things, reveal yourself to the world. How could I disown and dishonor the Lord of glory for 30 years in my own home? And yet how often we find that young people for years and years and years resist the truth and make it so hard for family worship. I know what it's like to be a rebellious son. My mother lost her hair because of my wickedness. She had a long dresser, and there were heads on the dresser and wigs on each one, 5 or 6. And I remember sitting on her bed and saying, "Mom, why are these wigs here?" And she said, "Phil, I've lost my hair worrying about you." When I got saved, you know, one of the first things on my mind, "Oh God, let me make it up to my mother. Please." I tried to call her after I got converted. I got my brother-in-law. Everybody else was a busy signal or not home. And you know what he said to me? "Phil, that's good, but keep it to yourself." But Mom started to visit with me when I was looking for a church in Syracuse. And she thought I was going somewhere like the poison Kool-Aid guy down Jim Jones in 1978. And she was a good mother. And she was wanting to make sure that I wasn't in some cult. And perhaps I told the story. I'm going to tell stories over and over again. You'll have to forgive me. But for whatever reason, she was sitting in the back seat. It was probably about 1979 at this point. And I was backing into our driveway. And she said, "Phil." And I looked in the rearview mirror. And she said, "I want you to know that I asked the Lord to save me this morning." What a thrill. You know, that's what I was hoping for. That's what I had prayed for, that the Lord would spare her life. I was a rotten son. Rotten son. She had all these plants all over the house. And I came home one night, and I had a baggie of seeds, marijuana seeds. And I put them in every plant just to test it out. And about a month later, I'm in the backyard and all these plants are hanging on the clothesline. And I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" She said, "All these weeds are growing in my plants." I destroyed all her hanging plants. And it was a laughing moment when we finally told her years later, but she was devastated. That's the kind of son I was. Maybe that's the kind of son or daughter you are. Do you know it? Isn't it time to come home? That your mom and dad's prayers will be answered? What must it have felt like when Jesus had committed to Mary or married to one of his disciples? I know there are many ideas swirling around. Why did Jesus turn to Mary and to John? I think it's because he couldn't entrust them to his brothers. You say, "Well, they were busy. They were married." I think the best answer was Jesus was showing his brothers that they weren't worthy of taking care of his mother. Perhaps that embittered them. What an insult, they thought. What especially was an insult of the crucifixion? What must they have thought? But oh, the patience of God. Fourthly, Simon is a brother loved. How often had Jesus preached the gospel to his family? Were they not at the wedding in Cana? They saw an illustration of regeneration. They saw transubstantiation of Lord turning water into wine. What an illustration of a sinner being changed into a saint. How often had his family witnessed the amazing sermons in action, miracles, and miracles in words, his sermons? Simon witnessed the beginning of Jesus' time that was come. Had not Mary pleaded with her sons that Jesus indeed was the Son of God and that they needed to believe on him? And we have biological families that have pointed us to Christ time and time again. Listen, please, to the gospel tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answers his brother sternly but lovingly, "My time is not yet here. Yours always is ready. The world is not able to hate you." Not able, literally, is the world to hate you. "But me it hates because I myself witness that its works are evil. You yourselves go up to the feast because my time is not yet fulfilled." Sadly, he had to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles by himself. Have you ever felt that isolation? The shunning of your siblings? I can understand my three siblings like predatory birds when I got home for Christmas that 1978. I remember sitting at the piano bench, on the piano bench, and my whole family coming at me. "You have the truth and everyone else is going to hell?" I said, "No, but the truth is here that salvation is not by works alone. It's by Christ. Christ alone." I was 1 month old. I didn't know much of the scripture. I had just been given a Bible, my first Bible. Jesus didn't feel welcome or loved. He couldn't take the journey happily with his brothers. Do you know the coldness of family? Be patient. Pray. He was lovingly urging them to keep the law by attending the Feast of Tabernacles, yet they knew not the tabernacling of God among them. But like Simon of Cyrene, there's a sequel, isn't there? Oh, the grace of God that brings salvation. That Simon is surprised, isn't he? He becomes more than a brother beloved. The story ends not with providence and privilege in vain. We read, or you heard, the reading of Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is ascending to heaven, but we see what has happened between his crucifixion and his ascension. Sadly for them, the elder brother dies and he's ascending to heaven. And as far as we know, James was the only half-brother that he appeared to in his post-resurrection appearances. How they would have wished to have been able to tell him about their salvation. He knew all about it, didn't he? Way back in the late 80s, there was a man in our church who was, remember, he was 39 years old, Gary Nisley, and he wanted so desperately four of his children, three boys and a girl, to attend church, but his wife was a staunch Romanist. And she would keep the children up purposely late on Saturday night so that he would have to come alone to the congregation. And he felt that he had led them to the Lord, and I remember baptizing the whole family. And she actually came to the service. We borrowed another church's baptistry because we had not yet... we must have been there. We didn't have a baptistry in Boston. But she sat about halfway with her head down, showing her disgust. And it wasn't long before Gary passed away, tragic accident on his farm. He didn't know how to read or write, and he asked if he could be taught from the Bible. I taught him a lesson on a Wednesday afternoon. And I can just see Gary pulling out of the... We're at the storefront. Now it's the storefront before we got our Boston building. And he's pulling out in his red Ford truck, and I can just still see him waving to me. We had the prayer meeting and got into our home, and the phone rang, and Mary Ann, his wife, calls and says there's been an accident. And so I rushed to the hospital, and she was there. And one of the boys was on his lap in the tractor, and he was spared, just a bruised shoulder. And where's Gary? I don't know where he is. We thought he was going to the hospital. About midnight, I'm outside getting some fresh air, and two policemen pull up. And they flank me as we walk in the emergency room and turn the corner, and she sees all three of us, and she knows what's the news. He's gone. The funeral was packed. He was an alcoholic. He got saved, and all these alcoholics were there. And I had part of the service, and another minister was there. And Marianne's over here, and her face is looking at me. She's weeping. And afterwards, I said, "Marianne, what's wrong?" She said, "I got saved." And she started to weep. And I said, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "I just want to be able to tell Gary all those years I persecuted him." I said, "Mary, he knows all about it." I was rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. But she had to wait for his death, like Simon. Will it be like one or two or three or more of you? Do you not want your mom, your dad to know that you're believing on their Savior too? Oh, it's a work of grace, but God uses the means. There is certainly an inference. The brothers are in the prayer meeting. Isn't that a good sign in any church that people are in the prayer meeting? They're praying with the disciples and Mary, their mother. They've been saved. They're covenanting quickly with the church. They're now unashamed of their elder brother. They're praying in their prayers. And again, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall to hear their prayers? Jesus, forgive us for our wickedness. Forgive us for all those years that we persecuted you. Must have been a grand time in prayer with his brothers. The brethren of the Lord, like Alexander and Rufus, the Lord loves to save and complete families. These men were known by the disciples in the church, and by Paul the Apostle. It was special to have, for the church to have the family of Jesus now in the family of God. I'm sure it was a little trial for Simon. He had to have his pride tested because two of his brothers got to write New Testament books, but we don't have the Epistle of Simon or the Epistle of Joseph. Now he's challenged, like all of us, to humility. One holy family, and Simon got to belong. Delayed salvation shows God's patience, but man's responsibility. Not even having Jesus in your home is a guarantee of salvation. Please, please listen. Ask God to open your heart. Don't dare another night to be without Christ. Eternity is long. Hell is real. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person. He speaks the truth. God loves to save marriages and families. chose two or three sets of brothers in the apostleship. Three siblings he loved to visit in Bethany. Use your privileges as leverages for mercy, not a presumption for grace. Pray for your family. Pray patiently and passionately. Jesus waited 30 years to save his brothers. 30 years. He knows what it's like to live with lost loved ones. He didn't give up. He prayed on. Pray for your own salvation. What a privilege to be in the Lord's family. Behold my mother and my brothers and sisters. Are you one of his? Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Well, they got in line in due time. They didn't seek to interrupt the ministry of the Lord. More than a brother, he became a child of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side, for I'm part of the family of God. Oh Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your long suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. Oh Lord Jesus, pray for us. Pray for souls. Intercede for lost loved ones. Complete our homes in Christ. Lord, remember my sister Debbie. She's too good to be saved. Open her eyes, Lord, to show her that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Some are too smart to be saved. Too busy with the pleasures of life. Oh God, may the love of Christ constrain souls tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, come, apply the blood of our Redeemer. Have mercy upon us. Make our lives count for you, Lord. Please help us to feel our privileges. We own a Bible. We're able to attend public worship services. We have Christian friends and family members. Help us to redeem the time, to show our gratitude, Lord, by doing the will of your Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.